And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Welcome, everyone.
It's good to be back. Oh, yes, it's time for some apologetics. You have entered into the apologetic zone, Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I'm Gary Matuta, your friendly host and sensei, and we have a great show in store for you today. Yesterday's show was amazing. Roy Showman was on and talking about his journey of faith and how God's extraordinary grace brought him as, you know, a good Jew who kind of lost his faith all the way into the fullness of Christ in the Catholic Church. It was amazing. So many profound things he said. So I think maybe I might take a few clips from that interview just to kind of think about and talk about, because it was really good. I enjoyed it. Hope you enjoyed it too. For those who missed, by the way, you can always check it out. That would be the January 22nd broadcast. You can always go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and just click on shows and scroll down the Hands-On Apologetics, and you can access all the shows that we've done off that website, along with all the other great shows that are available through Virgin Most Powerful. So it's a, you know, powerful resource. Make use of it if you can, but it was very good. And, you know, he kind of sets the stage for our special guest today, who is none other than John Martinoni, the blue-collar apologist, and we're going to talk about sola fide, faith alone. So that's going to be fun. It's always fun to have John. Also, we have our segments, the Finding the Fallacy, which is the proof by assertion fallacy. And also, we're going to meet the early church father for today, who is Ambrose of Milan. Ambrose of Milan. Now, as always, you can join the program at 888-526-2151, or you can also email your questions to the Dojo mailbox at questions@handsonapologetics.com. And I do have some mail in the Dojo mailbox that we will get to, I promise you. Thank you for your patience. Really appreciate it. And it's also time for a shout-out to all those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. And especially want to say happy birthday to Cynthia. Hope you have a great birthday today. And like I said, it's going to be a lot of fun in the show. So without further ado, why don't we... Well, hi, everybody. I'm looking at all the nice comments on live stream. Let's jump to our exercises, shall we? You know, let's not spare a moment of fun. The Finding the Fallacy for today is called Proof by Assertion. It also goes by a couple of other titles, such as Proof by Repetition, or if you want the Latin, which is always impressive if you can use the Latin, the Argumentum ad nauseam. Okay, so what is this proof by assertion? Well, it's a very simple fallacy, and I know everybody here, especially that has teenage kids, have experienced this fallacy. Proof by assertion, sometimes it's an informal fallacy, which basically it's just the repeated assertion of something is true, basically wears down the opposition, and the assertion is contradicted by data, it nevertheless is continuously repeated as if it's true. Okay, so for example, and I run into this a lot with one-on-one dialogues where someone will say, well, I'm just going to give you an example. You Catholics worship statues. And then you go in and explain, no, we don't. This is how statues, you know, it reminds us of people and so on. And then a minute later, Catholics worship statues, you know, and it's like, well, I just explained that. I don't know if you caught that. And then a couple minutes later, Catholics worship statues. That is the fallacy of proof by assertion, just simply by asserting something over and over and over again that somehow it's like impervious to any kind of refutation, which, of course, is absurd. And like I said, you know, for parents out there, you probably already encountered that with your kids. Just, you know, Dad, I want to go out with my friends. No, you can't go out. Dad, I'm going out with my friends. No, you can't do this. You know, over and over again. All right, so that's our Finding the Fallacy for today. That was kind of a fun one. And also, we're going to introduce our early church father for today, who is Ambrose of Milan. Ambrose, by the way, lived from around, it's a little hard to fix his birthday, roughly about AD 339 to 397. He was born in what's known today as France. Back then it was known as Gaul, and he was the son of the Praetorian prefect. His father died young, however, and Ambrose's widowed mother returned to Rome with her three kids. Ambrose's sister, Marcellina, took the veil. She became a consecrated virgin in Rome. And his brother, Satyrus, basically kind of followed in his father's footsteps. He became a very high-level civil official, and he also died young, just like his father. Ambrose, on the other hand, was trained in rhetoric, and also he was trained in legal profession as well. In about the year 370, he was made consul of Liguria in Emilia with an official residence in Milan. Now, the Bishop of Milan was an Arian, and when he died, the election of his successor witnessed a great deal of violence between the Arians and the Catholic parties. That's kind of interesting, is it? You don't think about, violence erupted over the election of a bishop, but that's how contentious it was. Ambrose intervened only to find himself being the unexpected choice of both parties to be bishop. And the funny thing is, he was only a catechumen at the time, and he finally yielded to his pressure, and he was baptized and was consecrated Bishop of Milan in December 7th, 374, just a week after he was baptized. And St. Ambrose became an exemplary bishop, both in his public and private life. He wrote lots of scriptural writings. Much of it was heavily dependent on the Greek fathers, but he excelled with his moral and ascetical writings. That's probably what he's best known. He also was kind of like an ancient polymath. He was an expert in everything, like natural science, philosophy, religion. Very brilliant person. He was... on the papal level, he also was the author of several hymns, several of which are recited in the Liturgy of the Hours, and he was given a name of a kind of chant, a kind of plain song chant known as Ambrosian chant, which is preserved in the liturgy in the Ambrosian Rite. So, and you can go on YouTube and just type in Ambrosian chant, and you can get a taste of it. I was actually listening to it this morning. There's a little story. As he lay dying, several of his deacons were at a distance whispering who might succeed him to the bishopric of Milan, and the name Simplician came to be mentioned. And Ambrose, as if he was listening to the conversation over this long distance, yells out in a loud voice, "Old but good, old but good, old but good." And Simplician did indeed succeed him when Ambrose died in the year 397 AD. And we have a lot to give thanks for Ambrose. Of course, Ambrose was very influential in the conversion of another great saint and doctor of the church, St. Augustine. Okay, St. Augustine. So we'll hear more about that when we address Augustine. But that's our early church father for today. And like I said, if you have any questions, you could give us a call at 888-526-2151. And we have a couple minutes before the break. You know, let's bring John on. John Martinoni's our guest. He's a born Catholic, never left the faith. He went off to college, received a BS in finance and an MBA at the University of Alabama. You know him probably from the EWTN show Open Line. He's also the director of the Office of New Evangelization in the Diocese of Birmingham and the president of the Bible Christian Society. John, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Gary, good to be with you once again.
Yeah, it's good to be with you too. You know, how is the weather down in Alabama?
Well, it's kind of warm today. It's in the 60s, but it's raining like the dickens. So
yeah,
and it's supposed to get really cold tonight, down into just below freezing. So
oh wow, so you gotta watch out for ice.
Yeah, well, hopefully the rain is supposed to be all gone. And the temperature will still be warm enough when it's done raining before to dry up the wet stuff before the cold gets here. At least that's what we're hoping and praying.
That's good. Yeah, it's the same thing here. It's actually unseasonably warm. It's supposed to get up to the 40s, which is warm. You know, of course, you're in the balmy 60s. We only got 40.
Yes,
I bet
indeed.
Our listeners in California are probably rolling their eyes. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? The worst part is ice. It's not the snow.
Yes.
It's not the cold. It's ice.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, so that's why I brought you on the program, John, was to give us a synopsis of the weather.
The weather report.
And now John Martinoni with weather. We should do that. Anyway,
back to you in the studio, Gary.
Well, hey, we only have maybe a minute before our first break or so. You know, you're working with the Office of New Evangelization. What do you do there in the Diocese of Birmingham?
Well, I actually have six offices that fall under that umbrella: evangelization, stewardship, campus ministry, family life ministry, young adult ministry, and pro-life. So everything that those offices are responsible for, that's what I'm responsible for.
Wow. Well, if it was a lesser man.
This past week, we had a March for Life bus trip for high school kids, and my office organized that. We had about 400 people, kids and their chaperones, on 9 buses go from the Birmingham Diocese to D.C. for the March for Life, and I went up there to, you know, make sure everything went according to plan, and my feet got sore, my legs were sore, but, you know, it was well worth it.
Beautiful. All right. Well, when we come on the other break, we will talk about sola fide, faith alone. You're listening to Hands on Apologetics and our guest, the one and only John Martinoni. You want to stay tuned.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back, everybody. We are having our guest sensei, John Martinoni, on. And John, you know, let's talk a little bit about faith alone. What exactly is this idea of faith alone? And you know, maybe you could define it for us.
Well, the way that I have most commonly heard it said is that people who believe in sola fide or salvation by faith alone say we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In other words, it's God's grace alone that saves us, but we have access to that grace only through faith alone, faith that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that his actions and his alone play a role in our salvation, that no works that we do can ever play a role in our salvation. Now, we're supposed to do good works, and if we love Jesus, we'll do the good works and all that, but our good works don't count for spit towards our salvation. So, and you're saved by faith alone when you make a profession of faith in Christ. You call it a sinner's prayer, or the most common way I've heard it expressed is accepting Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. And once that's done, you're saved. You're born again. So, and it's just by doing that, nothing else, that you're saved. That's right. How I've often heard. Does that come close to what you usually deal with?
Yeah, you know, it's usually the most anti-Catholic people hold that position. But there's other, yeah. You know, with Protestantism, there's almost as many different definitions as there are Protestants. So, but yeah.
And I tell people that this, even, you know, you get different definitions of faith alone. And even in Protestantism, this is not a universal doctrine, because not all Protestants, Church of Christ, one glaring example, believe in salvation by faith alone. But most do, and at least most of the ones that we would come across here, the evangelicals, Baptists, non-denominationalists, etc. So,
yeah, and that's what we want to be able to communicate, because it's usually the people that will come and attack us that we need to...
Correct.
Yeah, you know, we need to know the right moves, you know, the right explanation. So like I said, you're the guest sensei. So what's our first move if someone comes to us and says, you Catholics aren't Christian because you believe that you have to do good works for salvation?
Well, here's what I do, and I approach it three ways, logically, historically, and scripturally. And the logical way I do it is, you know, people who believe this, they'll often use the scripture from John, what is it, 1930, somewhere around there, that Jesus received the vinegar, or some translations say the wine, and he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And people will point to that verse and say, see, Jesus said, it is finished. And what they mean by that, they say, that means that he just did all that needs to be done for a person to be saved. You know, no one else can do any other work other than that. You know, as long as you believe that he died for you, you're saved. But it was finished 2,000 years ago. So I say, okay, the work of salvation was finished 2,000 years ago, right, with Jesus' death on the cross. And I say, yes, absolutely. I say, all right, well, if someone hasn't accepted Jesus, you know, on January 22nd, 2019, then they're not saved, right? I say, yeah, they're not saved. And I say, okay, but then if they accept Jesus into their heart as their personal Lord and Savior on January 23rd, 2019, then they are saved. And a person says, yes, absolutely, they're saved. I say, okay, so what's the difference between January 22nd and January 23rd? Is it something Jesus did? Or is it something the saved person did? You know, because they were unsaved yesterday, but they're saved today. Jesus' work, you just told me, was finished 2,000 years ago. So he didn't die on the cross again, did he? You know, yesterday. No. So his work was done 2,000 years ago. So what is different between yesterday and today? Something Jesus did, or something the saved person did? And they're looking like, well, it's got to be something the saved person did. Not all on their own, by the grace of God and everything, but
right.
That's the difference. Because Jesus died for all men. I mean, it says in 1 Timothy 4:10, It says, to this end we toil and strive because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So Jesus' death on the cross redeemed all of mankind, past, present, and future. So everybody's redeemed, which means everybody has salvation open to them, but not everybody gets saved. So again, what's the difference between the redeemed and saved and the redeemed and unsaved? Something Jesus did or something the saved person did? And you'll get people looking at you like, well, it's something the saved person did. And that, and they'll go, well, yeah, they made an act of faith. Exactly. They made, which is an action verb, an act, action verb, of faith. So they had to do something intellectually in believing, and then they had to have something, an action of their will to say, yes, I agree with what my mind is telling me, and I will follow what my mind is telling me, this Jesus person. And so the very act of, this is what's so ironic about faith alone, the very act of having faith is a work. And you just show that to people by saying, what's the difference between saved, unsaved yesterday and saved today? It's something I did. If I was unsaved yesterday and now I'm saved today, I did it by the grace of God, but yes, I did it. Jesus didn't force me to have faith. He didn't have faith for me. I did it. So that's a work. And so that just kind of throws them off their game from the very beginning.
Yeah, in fact, you know, that reminds me of a verse in John 6 where the Jews, after his miracle of the multiplication of loaves, it literally says, what must we do to work the work of God? And you know Jesus' answer, right?
Believe.
Yeah.
Yes, right there in Scripture. And that's another verse to keep handy with this line of argumentation, verse 6, or chapter 6, verses 27 to 29. And, you know, like you said, they ask, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And what does Jesus say is the work of God? Believe in him whom he sent.
Right.
Jesus tells us in the Bible, believing is a work. Now people say, oh, but it's a work of God. Yes, it's a work of God. Everything we do that is good is a work of God. But it's God working in us and through us for his own pleasure. And we have to cooperate with that work. So it's God's work, but it's also our work. And without that work of believing, you don't get saved. And so salvation by faith alone is sort of an oxymoron, because you have to do a work when you believe. Believing is a work. So, you know,
yeah,
so it's just
good.
Crazy. But then, you know, historically I tell people, look, we know about all these heresies throughout the almost 2,000 years now of Christianity. You know, Arianism, Donatism, all this stuff. We know about them because we have all of the responses from the Catholic Church to those heresies. Well, I go through history, and I don't see any response from the Catholic Church to the heresy of salvation by faith alone until the 1500s. Which means that heresy did not, that belief, that dogma of the Protestant faith did not exist until the 1500s. If it had existed in the 1200s or the 800s or the 400s, we would have had the church writing rebuttals of that. So from a historical standpoint, sola fide, salvation by faith alone, is not quite 500 years old. You know what? Right around 500 years old. So, but Christianity is almost 2,000 years old. So historically, it doesn't work. Third thing,
now, we're not talking about fathers who, you know, they'll obviously say you have to have faith. They'll obviously say faith justifies you, but they will not say faith to the exclusion of everything else.
Exactly,
is what's required.
They might have a line, just like Scripture has lines that it seems like it's saying faith alone, although it never uses the word alone, but it says faith. So you're saved by faith. Oh, see, faith alone. Well, but then over here it says you have to do works, and you're judged by works. And your works, you know, for example, Matthew 25, those who feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and the imprisoned, they get rewarded with heaven. So, you know, you could say from those, oh, well, it's works alone. No. You have to take the whole thing in context. So same with the church fathers, their writings. You might have a passage here or there where it sounds like they're saying, hey, we're saved by faith alone, you know, because they say we're saved by faith. Absolutely, we're saved by faith. But you got to read all of their writings, and you have to take, you know, whatever writing you find that phrase in, you have to take that in context with all of what is said in that particular document. And nowhere do they say saved by faith alone to the exclusion of good works. That's just not historically, it's not there. Not until the 1500s with Martin Luther. So,
yeah. No, that's an incredibly important point. And that's really well made, too, that just because Scripture will affirm something, it doesn't mean that that's exclusively, you know, the only way.
Right. And I often tell people, I say, I can make, if I interpret Scripture the way you, Mr. Sola Fide, are interpreting it, I can make a better case for salvation by works alone from Scripture than you can for salvation by faith alone from Scripture. Because pretty much all the passages that talk about judgment in the New Testament, well, how are you judged? By your works, by what you've done, by what you haven't done. You know, have you forgiven people? Have you cared for your family? Have you fed the hungry, clothed the naked? All these, they're all good works.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
so you're judged by these things. But I don't say salvation by works alone because I take the Bible in its entire context, faith and works, all by the grace of God.
Very good. All right. Hey, we're coming up on our next break. We're talking with John Martinoni about salvation by faith alone. If you have any questions, give us a call, 888-526-2151. Listen to Hands on Apologetics. Stay tuned, everybody.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We're talking with Master Apologist John Martinoni, who is on the show talking about salvation by faith alone. And, you know, John, I hope I don't derail the conversation, but I just want to throw this out for you and see what you think. You know, many times you will say, no, you're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, has nothing to do with any human works, you know, human ingenuity. But when I go to Romans 10, and it says, everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved, it goes on and says, but how can they call on him whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in him who they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone's preached? And how can the people preach unless they are sent? So it's like even just coming to faith, there's this whole string of things that people have to do.
Yeah, right there in what you said, it says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? So calling on him is a separate thing than believing in him.
Yeah.
And so calling on him gets you saved. And Hebrews 12:14. It says, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, well, let's start at the back of that sentence and move forward to the front. How do you see the Lord? By being holy. Well, how do you get holy? By faith alone? No, you have to strive for it. Well, that's implying a whole bunch of works, you know, striving for holiness, but you have to be holy in order to see the Lord. And how do you get holy? Striving. That's works. You know, and it's just like, how many times, how many ways does the Bible have to say works are important, are an important part of salvation? Now, what I tell people is, look, Catholics believe and I can prove it to you that Catholics believe we are saved by God's grace alone. Okay? And I say, how are you going to prove that? I say, infant baptism. Okay? Baby is saved by the baptismal waters and the Holy Spirit. The baby can't have faith. The baby can't do any works. So that baby's saved. And it's like the Council of Trent said, before baptism, essentially, that neither faith nor works is of any account. You know, they do you no good without being baptized. So after you're baptized, though, works play a role in your salvation. They help prevent you from losing your salvation, and they help you to grow in glory. You know, as it says, Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians, we grow from one state of glory to another. Well, how do we do that? By continually doing good works and increasing the grace of Christ flowing through us. So, everywhere in Scripture, throughout the New Testament, works are a vital part of the process of salvation.
Right.
So,
yeah, absolutely.
But I've got some Scripture now if you want me to get into that.
Hey, we're ready for you. Lay it on us.
All right. One place that I love to go, because almost no one, Catholic or Protestant, goes there, is, you know, everybody, well, most people who are involved in apologetics and listen to Catholic radio and such, know that James 2:24, is the only place in the Bible where the phrase faith alone is used, and it says we're justified by works and not by faith alone, implying works and faith. It's not applying faith, works alone, but faith and works. So that's the only place in Scripture where faith alone is used, and it says not by. But in James 2:26, it says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. So it's made an analogy for us here. The body is faith, works is the spirit. Well, to have physical life, you need both body and spirit. So for the analogy to hold, to have spiritual life, you need both faith and works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. So you can't be saved by faith alone, because faith alone is dead. And you know, you take works away from faith, you're taking the spirit away from the body, and it's dead. And so there's that. Then we've got, I always hear, well, the widow who had the issue of blood for, what, 12 years or so, you know, it says she touched Jesus's cloak, she was healed, and Jesus finally says to her, your faith has healed you, your faith has saved you. And they say, see, salvation by faith alone. And then I tell them, I said, well, but she had that same faith when she was still at home, before she ever got up to fight the crowd and touch Jesus's garment. So why wasn't she healed when she was at home? Would she have been healed if she had never gotten up and touched Jesus's garment? You know, the answer more than likely is no. You know,
that's
so
true.
She had faith. That's why she got up off of her tuchus and went, you know, and fought the crowd and touched Jesus's garment. You know, so you've got to do something with that faith, or else it does you no good whatsoever. And so it wasn't faith alone. It was faith after she did all these works. Yes, her faith saved her because she got up and did something with it. And then one that I've really come to talk about a lot when I'm talking faith and works is the parable of the talents. Because what do you have? You have three servants who represent us, and you have the master who represents Christ, God. The master gives these three servants something that they don't earn. He gives it to them freely, you know, kind of like Jesus gives us grace and offers us salvation freely. Well, these servants take what the master gives them, and two of them go out and do something with it. The third one does nothing with what his master has given him. So when the master returns, which Jesus is going to do one day, what does he say to the first two servants who did something with what he had given them? He basically said, hey, you made a return. You earned interest on what I gave you. Come into your master's joy. You know, in other words, you're saved. Come into salvation. With the third one who got, you know, basically the same thing that the others had, a little less in the amount, but basically the same. What does he say? The third servant did nothing. He said, you lazy and wicked servant. You know, you've done nothing with what I've given you, essentially. So he throws him out into the outer darkness where there's much wailing and gnashing of teeth. In other words, he's headed to damnation. Why? I thought, you know, the master gave him this stuff freely. And once you have that, you're saved, right? Mm-hmm. You have to do something with your faith, with the grace you receive from Christ. And if you don't do it, well, you're not sitting very pretty, you know. So that's a few of them that I could, you know, and I've got more. I don't know where we are in terms of time, though.
Yeah, oh, we have a couple of minutes, but let me throw something out too. This is
okay.
I love James. You know, going back to James, James 2:22. First, I love it because it's easy to remember. Okay, but the other thing is, he says that faith is active along with works. So we're not saying justification is all by works and not by faith, right? It's both.
Right.
Faith is active, and then he says faith was completed by the works. In other words, faith without works is an incomplete faith, right?
That's correct. Absolutely. And that's another point that I make. James 2:22, or really about James 2:18 through the end of the chapter, 2:26, right, is just, it completely demolishes salvation by faith alone. Because like you said, faith, you know, I ask people, can an incomplete faith save you? But, well, you know, really? Come on. Well, no, probably not. Well, you need works to complete faith, you know?
Yeah.
And then here it says you're justified by works and not by faith alone. So faith and works. And then 2:26, without works, faith, again, is dead, you know?
Right. That makes perfect sense of those examples, because like the woman with the issue of bleeding, had she said, oh, look, there's Jesus, the Messiah, she would have faith, but it'd be incomplete. It had to be completed by her touching Jesus.
Yeah.
Or the same thing with the parable of the talents, you know, that's incomplete. The complete is to invest it and have a return.
Absolutely. And then another one from John 15, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is the vine and his followers, Christians, are the branches. Well, what does it say? If the branches don't produce good fruit, in other words, good works, what happens to them? Well, they get cut off and thrown into the fire and burned. So, you know, the branches are attached to the vine, which is Christ. In other words, they're saved. You cannot be an unbeliever and be said to be part of the vine of Christ, to be attached to the vine, which is Christ. So the branches are believers. They're saved. They're there. They've made it. But if they don't produce good fruit, what happens to them? They get cut off. They're thrown into the fire, an obvious reference to hell, allusion to hell, and they're burned. So, again, the producing good fruit completes the faith that got them attached to the vine. But yes, if they don't complete that faith, excuse me, then the fire is waiting for them.
Yeah, what good is a branch if it's not bearing fruit? You know, it's just
exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I love how you put that, because I mean that really shows how you have to kind of twist the scripture to make it say something else.
Yeah, yeah. And then one last one, if we have time, is...
Well, actually, hold on, John. We actually only have 30 seconds.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I don't want you to jump in and then leave everybody with a
no
cliffhanger.
Problem.
We could do that at the end. All right, you're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with our guest sensei, John Martinoni. And I'm learning a lot, folks. I hope you are, too. Stay tuned, and John's going to give us some more scriptural basis why justification by faith alone is wrong.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. We are talking with Master Apologist John Martinoni, and he's kind of giving us a biblical view of salvation by faith alone, question mark. And, John, you know, thank you for your patience. I didn't want you to start and then, you know, the music.
Oh, no problem.
So proceed with your lesson in the dojo.
Okay. Probably, at least in my experience, the passage of Scripture that is most often turned to by the Protestant apologist, by the sola fide apologist, to show that Catholics are wrong in what they believe, to prove it, quote unquote, is Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, which reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." So they say, see, you have been saved by grace through faith, not because of works, salvation by faith alone. And as a Catholic, I say, there is nothing in that passage that is contrary to anything that the Catholic Church teaches and contrary to anything that I believe. And, we, you know, just to go through it, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Amen. Council of Trent says the same thing, you know, and we're saved by faith and through faith. And through faith, you're baptized, whether it's your own faith or your parents' faith, if you're baptized as a child. And this is not your own doing. Amen. It's the gift of God. Amen, says the Catholic. Not because of works. I've already said, works don't amount to a hill of beans before you are already saved. So, yes, Catholics agree. But the same, you know, the conversation often stops at verse 9. And I tell them, I say, you know, we need to go on to verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what I'll say is, I agree 100% with verse 8 and verse 9. Do you agree 100% with verse 10, that God has prepared these works for each of us? They're different set of works, depending on our abilities and so forth and so on. But he's prepared them beforehand, even before we were born, before we were conceived, that we should walk in them. Do you believe that? No. Well, yes, absolutely. So God has this set of works for us to do. Then I say, that we should walk in them. If we don't walk in them, are we still saved? And you'll get some looks, you know, on that one, because you'll see a big question mark on the face of the person you just asked it, because they're like, what the heck? You know, and they know that they have just stepped into a trap. Right. Because if they say, yes, we're still saved, even though we have these works that God prepared for us that we should walk in them, well, there's a problem there. But if they say, no, you know, we're not still saved, well, then now they've admitted to salvation by faith and works. So they have to say, yes, we're still saved. And you say, okay, so it's God's will that we do these works, but if we don't do them, we're still saved. And then you can take them to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, which says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So God has this set of works prepared for each one of us, and if we refuse to do them, even though we have faith, you're saying we're still saved, but you know, essentially we're refusing to do the will of God for our lives by doing these works he's prepared for us, that we should walk in them. Right. And over here it says if we don't do God's will, we're not saved. We don't enter heaven. So either I need to believe in the scripture or I need to believe in you. You know, which should it be? Well, it's got to be the scripture. So you combine Matthew 7:21 with Ephesians 2:10, and you have just discombobulated a person's argument for salvation by faith alone.
Yeah, yeah. Now, John, somebody might say, well, if I'm truly saved, then I'm necessarily going to do good works. I can't help but do good works. How would you answer that?
Well, first thing I say is, well, where does it, number one, where does it say that in Scripture? And number right. two, if that's the case, why does Paul say he continually does what he does not want to do? You know, Paul, if there's one saved son of a gun, that's Paul. Yet he says in Scripture, I continually do that which I do not want to do. Yeah. So nowhere does it say you will automatically do good works. In fact, Paul's letters, why does he write most of his letters? And what's going on in most of his letters? He's correcting people, Christians, for doing things they shouldn't be doing.
Right.
So, we don't automatically do good because when we're saved. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, and he's got to be talking to believers because he's talking about them getting to heaven. Mm-hmm. He says, you know, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better you enter heaven with one eye than enter hell with a whole body. Well, wait a minute. If we automatically do good when we're saved, you know, then how is it that, why would I have to pluck my eye out? Or cut off my hand is the other thing he says, if your hand causes you to sin. That makes no sense whatsoever if salvation by faith alone is true.
Yeah, in fact, you know, you are a master apologist because some of the stuff that you've already said fits perfectly. For example, the parable of the talents, if that was true, that works necessarily followed, then everybody would multiply their talents. There wouldn't be somebody... Or the
exactly.
vine, all the branches would bear fruit.
But exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great.
Exactly.
See, that is why you're the master apologist and guest sensei. I'm taking notes here, folks. This is great stuff. I'm sorry to interrupt. So, yeah, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 with, what was that, Matthew?
Matthew 7:21.
Very good. Very good. Any other passages you throw out?
Well, what I've asked people before, I say, listen, let me ask you a question. I said, if God says someone has disowned, if the Bible refers to someone as someone who has disowned the faith and being worse than an unbeliever, that person's probably in hell or headed for hell, right? And I've always gotten the answer, right. If they're worse than an unbeliever, they're headed for hell, you know, and if they've disowned the faith, they're headed to hell. So I say, all right, well, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, and you know, here Paul is talking about Christians, because he's talking about people in Timothy's flock who are Christians. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, in other words, if someone does not care for their family, then... which is a good work, then even though they have faith, even though they're a Christian, they end up in hell, according to what, you know, like I call it a setup question and then the springing the trap question. You know, they answered the setup. Yes, that person is headed for hell. They're not worse than an unbeliever, and unbelievers are in hell. So, yeah, well, it's a Christian who didn't do some good works, and they're headed to hell, according to what you have just said. And I just sit and look at them.
Yeah.
You know, and what you're doing, and again, all of this, you know, I'm being a little bit animated about this or exuberant about this, but when you're actually talking to somebody, you're going to talk to them in a normal voice, and you're going to say, you're going to present it in a calm manner and such, and it's not to win an argument, it's to plant a seed. But you want them to, you know, you want them to have to stop and think about what it is you just said. And if you cause them, momentary confusion, and that you're actually planting a seed when you do that, because they have just looked, they have just been shown in the mirror what they believe and the consequences of what they believe in relation to Scripture, mm-hmm. and what they believe in relation to Scripture is contrary. And so you've just shown them that, and now it's like, whoa, I gotta re-examine this. I gotta look at this a little more closely. And now they may come back and say, well, what that means is this, and they'll say something that's, ridiculous, basically. But you just keep pressing the point. It says here, Paul's writing to Timothy about believers, and because if he's writing about unbelievers, well, Paul has no authority over those unbelievers.
Right.
So he's writing to Timothy about Christians. They're saved. You said they're saved by faith alone, but if they don't do these good works, the Bible says they're not saved, according to what you believe. And you've got them. I call it giving people the 2 a.m. nightmare. They wake up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., with cold sweats, going, I couldn't answer that Catholic's question, and it eats at their subconscious. And it can do wonderful things because, again, it can make them examine what it is they believe and why they believe it, which is a good thing for non-Catholic and Catholic alike.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, hey, John, I can't believe that this hour is already over. It just flew.
It has flown.
Yes. How can people get a hold? You have such great stuff. How can people get a hold of your CDs and MP3s and stuff like that?
Well, BibleChristianSociety.com is my website, BibleChristianSociety.com. I've got 27 talks that are on CD, free CDs, free MP3 downloads. I've got I'm coming up on 330 apologetics newsletters that I've put out in the last 15 years, and they're all archived on the site. And I've got a couple DVDs about my blue-collar apologetics, which are the only things you have to pay for because I have to buy them from EWTN because they're the owners of those DVDs. That was my TV series I did for them. So all there at BibleChristianSociety.com.
Very good. Well, thank you so much for coming, John. We appreciate your instruction.
Well, it's been my pleasure, Gary, as always.
All right. God bless. That was John Martinoni, Master Apologist. boy, the hour flies. Coming up Friday, we're going to talk with Matt Swaim, who's a convert from Methodism to Catholicism. Matt, you probably are familiar with EWTN Radio. Coming up next, the dynamic duo of talk radio, Catholic style, the Terry and Jesse Show. Don't want to miss it. And for me, it's time for me to turn off the lights here at the dojo, the Midwest Command Center. I wish everybody have a great day. And if you have bad weather, drive careful.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.